We're very pleased to welcome our guest speaker today. I've known Dan Allen ever since he was a little boy. But come to think of it, Dan, you were never a little boy, were you? We go way back in terms of our history together in the Bible Fellowship Church. His father was a pastor in the Bible Fellowship Church for a number of years before I vividly remember that day. And Dan's going to received word that his dad was killed in an automobile accident on Route 22 in Allentown at the age of 50. God called him home. But I've truly come to appreciate Dan, not only as a colleague in ministry, but as a friend, and shared some good times together outside of ministry as well. And Dan and his wife, Vonnie, they have twin sons and a daughter, and they are experiencing a major transition in their lives, as you can see in the bulletin that we shared, that they have just recently, as of January 1st, taken on the directorship of Pinebrook Bible Conference. And the Lord clearly laid this upon their hearts and led them to accept this and to take this responsibility. And that was a tough one after almost 25 years of the pastoral ministry in the Bible Fellowship Church of Ephrata in Lancaster County, making this transition. And we believe that Pinebrook will be the better for it. And so you pray for them as the learning curve is steep right now, and getting all the things under their belts right now and sort of learning about it. But getting ready for our summer Bible conference. And July 9th is our week at Pinebrook. A number of folks from here are already signed up. I know there are still some rooms available. So if that's something that would interest you, we'd love to talk to you more about that. Dan's had a big weekend. Yesterday, Dan was the commencement speaker at the commencement exercises at Lancaster Bible College. And an honor to do that, but even more so, at the ceremony yesterday, Dan received an honorary doctorate. And we congratulate Dan on that. That's pretty exciting. So it's a pleasure to welcome Dan Allen to our pulpit this morning and hear what God has for us through him today in his word.
Thank you, Pastor Bill, and it is a delight to be back with you. I say back with you. I was here. I think we tried to figure it out back in 1985 or 86, and things have changed since then quite a bit, and we enjoyed our time with you then. I guess I don't quite remember what all we did then, but I think I enjoyed it, and we're certainly enjoying our day with you today. And it's good to see some friends here from annual conference, from Pinebrook. And it's great to get to know you, and we're really glad to be here. As your pastor said, I was at the Bible Fellowship Church of Ephrata for almost 23 and a half years, and now we've become the director of Pinebrook Bible Conference, and many of you have been to Pinebrook, and you know all about it. For those that you have not, let me just mention a couple notes concerning Pinebrook. Pinebrook was the leader in the modern-day camping ministry, according to Harry Ballback, who was the co-founder of Word of Life. In 1933, trendsetter evangelist Percy Crawford began the camp as an outreach of his radio and then television ministry, Young People's Children of the Air. How many back in the 30s, 40s, 50s listened to Young People's Children of the Air? Anyone? Now we've got one brother here who was the photographer of Percy Crawford back in those days, and that's great. Well, in the 60s, the Bible Fellowship Church became the caretakers of God's property in Stroudsburg, and ever since then we've been making sure that it continues to be a ministry that's honoring God. And what does Pinebrook have to offer you? Well, your pastor alluded to the fact that July 9th, that weekend, many of you will be coming to Pinebrook. This is our summer conference brochure. We would love to have you come up during the summertime. The Pinebrook becomes a family camp. It's a place for kids and teens and adults and seniors all enjoying what Pinebrook has to offer. From nationally known Bible speakers, and your speaker this year is one of Pinebrook's favorites. Ron Blue, who has come for a number of years, will be with us, and he's just a great guy. And we have other speakers and evangelists and concert artists and children's programs. It's like Daily Vacation Bible School for the kids all week and teen events. And Pinebrook addresses the spiritual needs, but the physical needs do not go unmet. There's swimming and softball and swimming and basketball and tennis and swimming and volleyball and hiking that I mentioned swimming. And we have an indoor pool and an outdoor pool, and it's a year-round activity for us. And I'd be remiss if I didn't mention one of the most important aspects of Pine Brook, and that is the food. Three squares a day, banquets, cookouts, snack shop. We've got what you need. And the greatest thing is, ladies, you don't have to cook the food. You don't have to set the table. You don't have to clean the table or the mess that you've made. You don't have to wash the dishes. We take care of all of that for you. And it's a true vacation from the kitchen. Very reasonable below market value, price-wise, rather, market price. And you'll notice in the brochure, whatever the figures that are given there financially, because you're a part of the Bible Fellowship Church, you take 15% right off the top, and that should help you. Now, during the rest of the year, Pine Brook morphs back into a retreat center. And, of course, we're having a retreat up there right now. As you know, the ladies' refresher is there. How many went from this church? Do you know? Okay, great number. And we have in the back there a retreat list as to available dates, the top 10 available dates for retreats. If you would like to have a retreat up at Pine Brook, we also have RWRs. And your church, Pastor Cole, is taking a group up this coming weekend. And the RWR comes up there and they help us. They kind of serve during the week. And it becomes a great opportunity for you to spend time with your group. And it helps us out as well. And then the last thing, and this is in your bulletin, on June the 11th, Saturday, is flower planting day at Pine Brook, something that's been happening for a lot of years. And what we're looking for is people who'd be willing to come up and help us in the morning to plant the flowers. And you may not know anything about flowers, but that's all right. We'll show you what to do. Somebody will. I won't, because I don't know what to do either. So they'll be showing me also. But you could come up for free Friday night, spend Friday night into Saturday, and we'll feed you and take care of you, and you can have the facilities Saturday afternoon. And I think you'd have a really nice time. It's only about 2.5 hours from here. Is that it? And so we would love to have you come up to Pine Brook. Now, when I began my ministry at Pine Brook the first of the year, there were a lot of changes that were taking place. And in our life, as your pastor mentioned, we were at the effort of Bible Fellowship Church, which is located in the heart of Lancaster County. We were there for 23 and a half years, which is quite a long time. And so now I'm moving into a new environment, so to speak, and I had everything's kind of new. You got to learn where the roads go. You've got to learn where all the eating places are, and I've been on a quest to find all the best ones. And you got to learn where the shops are and the dry cleaners, and we've got to find a new auto mechanic. You know, you hate to do that, and you got to get a new bank, and it's all that kind of stuff. But I'm not getting a new barber. I told my barber, Jack, when we were leaving, I said, listen, Jack, I said, I've been coming to you for 23 and a half years. I came in with a full head of hair, and this is what you have left me with. Now, I'm going back to you until you straighten this thing up, and not to mention the fact he also has season tickets for the Eagles, and so on occasion I'm able to get some tickets from him for a Monday night game. And I think I told your pastor, I got the Dallas ticket, so we're pretty happy about that. But if you want them, it will be Dr. Dan from now on, since I got the degree. So, all right, we'll work on that. It was a clear, crisp, early fall morning. The sun was shining, and I was getting ready to serve college students at Lancaster Bible College. And every year, they have what's called a ministry fair day. And it's a time for churches to come, churches that are in the area, and try to entice the kids to come to their church. And so that's what I was doing. And of course, I know what attracts kids, food. So every time we would have food there. We had ice cream sometimes, or donuts and coffee, popcorn. Every year we tried something different. In fact, one year, not only did we have food, but I took our fog machine that we had at our church for dramas, and I put it underneath the table, and of course the college kids had a lot of fun pushing that button and causing fog to spew out from it. And at one point towards the end of the morning there, that hour, there was so much fog in the place you could barely see, except at my table. It was all clear of fog, and we got our youth pastor that way on that particular occasion. Well, on this day, it was promising to be like the rest. I was outside of the beautiful and the new Good Shepherd Chapel with a table and some ice cream. And after a while, some of the kids that were coming out seemed to be distracted, and they were leaving, and they weren't stopping for the food, and I wasn't able to talk to them. And when I approached one, he said something to the effect that they were going back to their room to watch the world come to an end. Well, that didn't make sense. until my cell phone began to ring, first from one secretary, then from another, and then from my wife. Have you seen what is happening? A plane has crashed into the Twin Towers. Well, you know automatically the day about which I speak, 9/11, September 11, 2001. Each one of us can remember where we were and what we were doing when this tragedy, this unbelievable tragedy, took place. Was the world coming to an end? Later that day, one of my gals called me, one of the older ladies in the church, and she said, did the rapture happen? And I said, well, I don't think so. I didn't go, so I'm a little concerned if it did. But you can understand how people were feeling on that day. And indeed, it was a horrible tragedy, especially for those of us who live in America and are baby boomers or younger. Those older may remember another day, another attack on the United States by Japanese warplanes in Europe, or rather in Hawaii area, that vaulted us into World War II. And their parents would remember waiting on news from their siblings fighting in Europe during the war to end all wars, World War I, and grandparents of these fought during the Civil War, which was not very civil at all, brother fighting against brother, thousands killed. Wars are tragic indeed, but there are many other tragedies that take place. How about the Christmas tsunami that happened? Can you imagine so many people killed in such a short period of time? What a tragedy. And how about the ruthless dictators and the tyrants and terrorists? And how about personal tragedies? Families that are killed in fires, teenagers that die in automobile accidents, young girls being snatched up by sexual predators, toddlers accidentally being run over by their parents. This is kind of depressing, and I apologize for that, but tragedies are real. They happen all the time, every day. And some who have at least a little religious knowledge might be asking, well, where is God in all of this? That's the question I asked soon after the 9/11 tragedy. I stood at ground zero 1 month to the day after it happened. They were still digging out bodies. Where was God during this? When my father, as your pastor mentioned, was killed in an automobile accident at the young age of 50, where was God? Well, I know where he was. Psalm 46:10 is the verse that he gave to me. Be still and know that I am God. And as a Christian and one who has been one for many years, we can apply that kind of knowledge to our lives because we understand that. We have that belief. In fact, I came up with a phrase that kind of sums this up. And it's a simple phrase, and your pastor mentioned it, and that is that God is faithful all the time, every day, in every circumstance, no matter what. God is faithful. Simply stated, it means this, God is trustworthy. That's the concept we're going to look at today. He is faithful all the time. Means that God never ceases to be faithful. Every day, not a day passes without him being faithful. His mercies, as Ray read this morning, are new every morning. This is an example of God's faithfulness in every circumstance. The big ones, the little ones, God is faithful, no matter what. When we think that all is lost, that something is beyond hope, and that whatever it is that we're going through is just absolutely horrendous, we need to realize as Christians that God is still faithful. Theme verse for this could be 1 Corinthians 1:9. You don't need to turn there because it's a very simple verse. It goes this way. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That's it. Now, Paul the Apostle could have used any one of the attributes of God because there are many attributes. He could have discussed any of these things, the fact that God is just, the fact that God is holy. You could list a dozen of them that he could have mentioned, but he mentions one. He says, God, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. Not just some of the time, not a majority of the time, like 99% of the time he's faithful. No, it's just a flat out statement. God is faithful. I contend to you today that God is faithful through all of life, all the time, every day, in every circumstance, no matter what, God is faithful. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to see this exemplified for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. You'll recognize this as the faith chapter. The heroes of the faith, or the hall of faith. The chapter contains godly characters who, because of their great faith, are identified and they're listed here. The purpose of the chapter is not to glorify these men or women or to give them sainthood. If you're following the news, the Roman Catholic Church and the new Pope has announced that he's putting the old Pope, who just passed away, on the fast track towards sainthood. Apparently they don't understand the New Testament, because if one is a believer in Jesus Christ, they're already a saint. So you're all there if you know Christ. But the Hall of Faith, it's to represent individuals who were godly people. I've had the privilege of visiting both Canton and Cooperstown, the homes of the football and baseball Hall of Fame, respectively. And in both of these, you have the heroes of the game, the games who have been immortalized. I had the privilege of taking my children to see the one in Ohio and the football Hall of Fame. And I said, come over here, I want to show you your granddad. Well, he's not really there. But I said, this guy right here, his name was Ringo. He played center, not for the Beatles. He played center for the Green Bay Packers and the Philadelphia Eagles back in the early 60s, and he's in the Hall of Fame. And I said, the story my dad told is that he was a couple years younger than him in high school and asked my dad to teach him how to block one day. And so after practice, they worked together. And my dad, who was drafted by the New York Giants but became a passer anyway, instead taught this man how to block. It could have been him who was in there. Rather, he's in a Hall of Fame in heaven, which I think is a whole lot better. But the purpose of the chapter is not to cause us to worship these individuals or to glorify them. It's just to demonstrate the great faith that they had. Not only does this demonstrate their faith in that they believed and followed God, but the ultimate in faith is that despite not seeing the promised one, Jesus Christ, they still had faith. Notice verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Well, what was that? God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What was promised to them? Jesus Christ. And we are able to look back at Jesus Christ and make our decision to receive him by looking back at him. They couldn't do that. They had to look ahead to this. We've completed that. We've made it a complete circle, so to speak, by our belief and our trust in him. Well, the largest chunk of this particular chapter is given to Abraham. 8 verses, maybe up to 11 verses, depending on how you interpret the passage, go towards him. Let's start at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now, there's two types of faith that is noted here. One is the human faith. The other is the divine faith, divine faithfulness. We're going to look at both of these this morning as we understand the faithfulness of God. And first of all, that human faith. Faith is the most prominent word in religion. Sometimes the word refers to an entire religious system, like Christianity or Judaism or Islam. In other contexts, it refers to a body of doctrine, such as keeping the faith. But most of the time, faith refers to our personal response to God. Now, in the context in which we're using it this morning, it is not some theme or theological concept. It's a very practical day-to-day operation. It is active, not passive. It's not a set of doctrines, but rather it's our daily, moment-by-moment trust in God. Each one of you demonstrated faith this morning. You demonstrated when you came in here and you sat down. You believed that these pews would hold you, and so you didn't test out the pew. You just sat down. Some of you plopped down pretty hard, and those pews aren't going to stand up very long if you keep doing that. But you sat down. You had faith, and it was an act of faith because you actually did it. You actually sat down. As Christians, our faith is in God. It is an action. We believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he paid the penalty for us. And by faith, we receive that gift. For a Christian to have faith in God, it is a supernatural, divine gift that God gives to him. One commentator noted that sin and Satan have so blinded fallen humans that we cannot discern. We cannot accept the witness of God and come to salvation. Only the recipients of the divine teaching, drawing, and anointing come to Christ. And that's why Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day." And when Christ drew you to him, he gave you the faith to believe in him and to receive him as your personal Savior. And so that was the initial faith that we have. Well, it now goes to another level, because now throughout our life, that faith is something that grows within us. We believe in God for our salvation. And now we start believing in God for other things throughout our life. We start praying to God. We start asking him various things. We start communicating with him, and we're demonstrating our faith, and it grows. And you look at some people and you say, "Man, that is a person of faith. They've got great faith." And you think of yourself as having lesser faith. Well, it's something that grows within a Christian. And this is illustrated by Abraham's life and seeing the growth in his faith that took place. Each verse, starting at verse 8, says, "By faith, Abraham," and it's almost a building of faith. And let's look at this. I think that the lesser faith would be verse 8, and that was him going to Israel. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed. He went, even though he did not know where he was going." I'm calling it a lesser faith because all he had to do was believe in the ability of God to lead him to the land. For us, that looks like some pretty heavy-duty faith. To leave family and home and to go somewhere you've never been before and not having a map would be rather difficult for us. Vonnie and I have a son right now who's in Iraq, the southern part of Iraq, and that is supposedly where the birthplace was of Abraham. And he was very excited the other month, our son Jay, that he was able to go to see the very birthplace of Abraham. And of course, my first question was, "Is there a concession stand there?" And he said, "Yeah, there was." And I said, "Well, typically what happens, the concession stand comes first, and then they figure out that it was something, you know, special." His birthplace could be any dozens of places. We don't know that for sure. But that was exciting. When you're on a base the whole time, that's pretty exciting. So it was for him. Well, Abraham was going to go from this one place all the way over in Iraq to Israel, to the promised land. And this took great faith. There's no map, no roads. You know, he just had to believe that God could lead him there, and he did. Maybe you heard about the three men who were hiking in the wilderness, and they kind of got lost, and they came unexpectedly up to a large, raging, violent river. They knew they needed to get on to the other side, but they just had no idea how to do it. And so the first man thought of praying, and that's not a bad idea. And he said, "Please, God, give me the strength to cross this river." Poof, God made his arms big and his legs big, and he dove in, and it took him about 2 hours to get to the other side. He almost drowned several times, but he made it. The second guy, seeing that, prayed to the Lord. He said, "Please, God, give me strength and the tools to make it to the other side." Poof, there was a boat. And he got in the boat. It was a rowboat, and he had to work very hard to get it to the other side. And about an hour later, he finally got to the other side. And the third man, after seeing all this, he went to God and he said, "Please, God, give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to get to the other side." And poof, God made him into a woman. And she looked at the map, and she hiked upstream a couple of hundred yards and then walked across the bridge. Men are challenged sometimes when it comes to maps. Abraham had no map. He just had to believe that God would take him there, and he did. Now, in verse 9, his faith is starting to grow, and this is a great faith in that he lives in the land. Faith was stronger here, for it was trust in God, and it was exercised in the faiths of famine and danger and the delayed fulfillment of the promise. Sometimes it's during the daily grind in which our faith is tested the most. Maybe we're not seeing the miracles, yet we need to continue to be in faith. Verse 11 shows us an even greater faith. In this situation, he is believing that God is going to fulfill his promise to give him a son, an heir, a child. This was much stronger faith because, you see, Abraham and Sarah were both getting up in years. She was beyond the ability to have a child. And he was as good as dead. And I like the way it phrases it there. And you could take that by saying, well, he's as good as dead, meaning he really is dead. And this was written many hundreds of years later. But if you read it from the book of Romans, and we'll go to that account later, it appears that they were stating that he himself was as good as dead at this point. There was just no way he was going to have a child. And yet he believed that God would give him a child, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. But the greatest faith, and all of this led up to this, the greatest faith is seen down in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive back Isaac from the dead. Here, Abraham believed that God could resurrect his son if he followed through with the sacrifice. Abraham's faith conquered doubt in the midst of great emotional suffering and the seeming contradictions of all that he had previously believed. Some might suggest that Abraham was just an old kook by this age, and this was a stupid thing to do. Well, he may have been old, but he wasn't a kook. He was following what God, who wanted to demonstrate the type of faith Abraham had commanded him. God provided a ram for the sacrifice, as you know the story, and so Isaac did not have to be sacrificed. He was spared, but Abraham demonstrated this greatest faith that God had given him. What caused Abraham to have such faith and trust in God? You know, if day one, when God told him that he was going to give him a son and that he was going to have to sacrifice him, do you think Abraham would have done that? You think he would have followed God if he knew that? No. It was a building of faith. But what caused that? What caused that faith to be built up? Now, this is the second type of faith that is noted here, and it's the divine faithfulness. Verse 11. Notice what it says at the end of that verse. Abraham had this faith because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. He had considered him faithful who had made the promise. What does faithfulness in regards to God mean? Well, it's a characteristic. It's a quality of God. He is faithful. Someone who puts faith into something is doing something. It's an action. I'm about to believe in what you say. I accept it by faith. But when you say that someone is faithful, you mean that they're dependable, that they're loyal, that they'll get the job done. Everybody knows of someone who is a faithful person. Now, you guys who have been by yourself this weekend taking care of the kids because your wife is away, you probably recognize that your wife is a very faithful person and taking care of the house, and it looks a mess, and I hope you get home in time to clean it up before they get back. Well, when it comes to God, he is completely, absolutely faithful. No slip-ups, zero mistakes, 100% faithful. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:9? God, who has called you into fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is what? He is faithful. That is a fact. Back to Abraham. He was able to have faith in God because God was faithful to him. He had experienced God's faithfulness. Remember that trip from Iraq to Israel? God was faithful there. Remember living in the land? Verse 9, God was faithful there. Remember verse 11, in providing the son for him? God was faithful there. Why not would he be faithful here? He should be, because God has proven himself faithful to him. You sat on the chairs or the pews this morning based on your past experience of sitting on pews. You know that these pews are faithful to you. I have a struggle sometimes with pews or chairs. Being a little bit larger than the average bear, I have to be a little careful because some chairs are not meant to hold a guy my size. Back a couple years ago, we were traveling down I-95 to go to Florida, and we stopped at Cracker Barrel, one of our favorite places to go on vacation, and I was sitting there eating my meal, minding my own business, reaching down to pick up my napkin, which falls about 38 times during a meal. Only on this occasion, I didn't come back up. In fact, the chair, the legs gave out, and I went down all the way. and I hit the guy behind me and hit his table and hit his wife and knocked stuff off of their table, I got a free meal out of it. I'm not suggesting that's the best way to do it. Probably better than to take a finger from a friend and putting it in a bowl of chili, but that's a whole other issue. I went to see some of our parishioners at the Effort of Church, and they were an elderly couple, and they invited me for dinner. And this was when Bonnie was actually working at Pinebrook in the summer. And when you go to somebody's house and a little bit older, you have to be careful with the furniture. At least that's what I'm thinking. And in the living room was kind of a 50s genre, and I sat there okay, but not very comfortable. Didn't want to lean too far back. Who knows what could happen to the chair. The dining room, in my mind, was a disaster. I mean, it was beautiful, but it was all antique stuff. And I'm thinking, I can't sit on these chairs. You know, I got to be really, really careful. And I did. You sit right on the edge. You put a lot of weight on your legs, and you start getting cramps in your legs. But I was not going to break their chairs, all right? Well, we went out to the porch finally to relax, and they had those plastic things, chairs that you sit in, and I thought, finally, you know, and I sat in it, and of course the legs, you know, kind of stretch way out when you sit in that thing, but everything was fine until I went to leave, and I put my hand on the arm, and I snapped it right in half. I couldn't believe it. I had been so careful up until that point. Well, unfortunately, the Robins were killed in an accident a couple years later, and I took their adult son to the house to try to put things together here, and we went from room to room, and I wanted to go to the patio. And he told me, he said, don't worry about that chair. He said, I'll throw it out and get another one, you know. And sure enough, when I went out there, there was that chair with some duct tape, and he had been using it for many years. Well, chairs have proven themselves faithful to you, all right? That's why you sit in them. But in a much, much greater way. God has proven himself faithful to us. He proved himself faithful to Abraham. That's why Abraham was able to do what he did. He was fully convinced that God could do what he had promised. What caused him to be so convinced? He had seen God work over the long haul. My contention this morning is that God is faithful through all of life. God is faithful all the time. Every day, in every circumstance, no matter what, God is faithful. And if someone were to look at the entire life of a believer from a divine perspective, they would see that God is faithful. Abraham saw that God was faithful throughout his life. And in verse 17, he comes to the toughest decision of his life. But he's able to do it because he knows that God is faithful. It'd be interesting to parade a bunch of godly seniors across the platform, allowing each to speak on behalf of God's faithfulness. I'm sure to the man and to the woman, everyone would testify that God is faithful. They may not have always understood what God was doing. To this day, they may not be able to figure out all that happened, but each one would confess that God is faithful. James Boyce said, if you will grow in your knowledge of God, you will find that your faith will also grow from strength to strength, as did the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. Why? Because he knew God. Romans chapter 4, very quickly, as it kind of repeats part of this story in verse 18 of Romans 4. Listen to what it says here. It says, against all hope. I don't know if you've ever come to the point where you were against all hope, where you just felt it was absolutely hopeless. What a terrible situation to be in. But listen to what he says here. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. There it is again. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Are you fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised? And the answer, I hope, is yes. God was able to perform this. Because he had faith in God, because God was faithful. He knew God. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God had made a promise, and he knew the faithfulness of God. One last verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. I like that. I like that word. from the NIV. Let us hold unswervingly. Let's not swerve to the right. Let's not swerve to the left. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is what? Is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. He who has promised is faithful. Abraham was able to move from one step to the next when it came to his faith, even to the point of doing something that was absolutely irrational. Taking my son and sacrificing him? You've got to be kidding me. This doesn't make sense at all. And yet, he believed God because God had proven himself faithful to him. God is faithful all the time, every day, in every circumstance, no matter what. God is faithful. You say, wait a second, Dan, what about when I'm going through a crisis? If God is faithful, would he not prevent me having to endure that suffering? Would he not spare that child? Would he not protect me from that accident? Would he not keep me from getting that sickness, that cancer? Humanly speaking, we might see these things as determining if God is faithful or not, but the isolated incidences should not be viewed as such. Rather, from a divine standpoint, we can see that even through the most difficult situations in life, and we may have many, and we will all have some, God is faithful. God is faithful all the time, every day, in every circumstance, no matter what, God is faithful. Now, you heard me say that several times. You heard your pastor say that. How about you say that with me, okay? Let's see if we can somewhat memorize this, all right? God is faithful all the time, every day, in every circumstance, no matter what, God is faithful. I had the privilege of speaking over in India a year and a half ago, and I shared this phrase with them, and it was neat to hear them repeat it back to me in their language. And it's true in their language, it's true in our language as well, because God indeed is faithful. Well, you know, a lot of water has run under the bridge since Abraham's time to today. Well, first, the water might not even be there, you know, after thousands of years, and earthquakes and all sorts of other natural calamities may have altered the course of that river, if it even exists. And the bridge, why, they didn't even have bridges back then. They walked or they waded through the water to get to the other side, and if it was deep, they'd camp on the riverbank until it went down. Their means of transportation was foot and maybe a beast of burden. The wheel was eventually invented, but for the most part, it was let stuff alone or drag it. Horsepower was literally one horse or a donkey if they were lucky enough to have it, with whatever power they might have. Well, when we try to compare our times to theirs, there's no comparison. Yet, just like, or rather, when it comes to God himself, however, he has not changed. The God who proved himself faithful to Abraham and to Sarah and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Daniel and to all these wonderful biblical characters is the same God. He never changes. He is the same yesterday and forever. And when it comes to God's faithfulness, it is 100% complete. Never wavers, never fails. He is faithful. God is faithful all the time, every day, in every circumstance, no matter what. God is faithful. Our Father, we pray that we will recognize your faithfulness in our lives in a complete way as we see you working within us. We pray that you'll help us to recognize you through these times. And we're going to go through some difficult times, and even this week this church has, with people who have passed away and the tragedy of that. And we understand it, and yet we know that you are faithful even through these things. Now, Lord, you're faithful to us as Christians because we have placed our faith in you. There might be somebody here today who has yet to place their faith and trust in you. They have not received the gift of eternal life. If that's the case, when they die, they're not going to spend eternity with you. I would pray that you would speak to their heart and draw them to yourself. Bring them to a place where they can see your faithfulness as they receive you, as they receive the gift of eternal life. And for us Christians, booster us up, bolster us in this area of your faithfulness. May we recognize it in a great way on a continual basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.